Bill, thank you so much. 634. Again, I want to welcome all of you. It's so good to be together and to receive nourishment from singing songs as they remind us of God's truth for our lives and also to look into His Word. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 this morning. And boy, I tell you what, I'm thrilled about this Sunday morning compared to the last one I had. Mindy and I were gone on a little vacation with our family. We made a kind of a circuit trip. We went up into Oklahoma and looked at Oklahoma Christian and then over to Searcy and visited the campus of Harding and went to Nashville and visited Lipscomb, showing Hannah and Eli some of the colleges that possibly they might be interested in attending. And then we got to spend some time with Mom and Dad while we were in Middle Tennessee. And we were on our way back, and there was a really bad traffic jam west of Memphis, and we could see it on, you can pull up, there's an app for that. Seems like there's an app for everything. We were driving the other day, and Mindy goes, so there's a cop up ahead. I'm like, how do you know there's a cop up ahead? She goes, there's an app for that. I'm like, you're kidding. So I don't know if I should have shared that information or not, but not that any of you, I guess it's the new form of the CB radio. We now have an app to, if there's obstacles in the road. Anyway, we were headed back and we saw that the traffic was jammed up just west of Memphis. And we were like, we had been through that on the way up there and didn't want to go back through it on the way back. And so Mindy's like, hey, why don't we just go to Searcy again and go to church with some friends? We've got some dear friends that live there. And so we decided to drive on to Searcy. We were going to spend the night in Little Rock anyway. And so it's just 40 miles away. And so we headed to Searcy, and so anyway, while we were there, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. Eli woke up, and we soon discovered that he was really sick. And I thought maybe he got food poisoned, and I actually hoped that it was just food poisoning because then it would just be him. But about 20 minutes later, I got sick, and then about 2 hours later, Hannah got sick, and 6 hours later, Mindy got sick. So we did not get to worship with our friends last Sunday there in Searcy. But anyway, so after that experience, hey, today is glorious for me, I'm telling you. So anyway, but we do face adversities in life, don't we? And that's really what I want us to spend some time thinking about this morning is what do we do with adversity? Have any of you ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Jim Thorpe? He lived about 100 years ago. He died in the 50s, but his time of athletic excellence and his notoriety was really about 100 years ago. Jim had, his father was an Irishman, and his mother was a full-blooded Indian from Oklahoma. And he had a twin brother. And his twin brother, Jim had faced some real adversity in his young life. His twin brother died when he was 9 years old. I can't imagine what that would be like. And not long after that, he lost both his mother and his father. They passed away. And so he had lost his family. He was orphaned. There's one thing, though, Jim had going for him, obviously, as the story unfolds about his life, is athletic talent and ability. He was actually if he wasn't the first, he was one of the first athletes ever to play two major league sports. He played both in the NFL, which had a different name at that time, but also Major League Baseball. He'd signed with the New York Giants, and he lived a fascinating, really fascinating life, overcoming the adversity that he did. One of the neat stories about Jim Thorpe is that he was in the Olympics when they were in Stockholm, Sweden. I believe it was 1919 or maybe 1915, somewhere right in that particular area. I can't recall just right offhand. But he was this athlete that participated in 5 track and field sports. And the day that he was supposed to run the 1500 meter, he was super fast athlete. The day he was supposed to run, someone had stolen his shoes. He didn't have any shoes to run in this race. and he was representing the United States of America in those Olympics. And he's, and it's not like, you know, Nike sponsors are close by or Adidas sponsors are close by or Under Armour, where you could just go right there and pick up another pair of shoes and they would be more than happy for you to wear their product in front of the whole world, for the whole world to see. It wasn't like that. I mean, you had shoes that were literally designed and made specifically for you. There weren't any of these big athletic companies. These are homemade shoes from a cobbler, I guess you might say. But they were athletic shoes, and you just can't go replace those. He didn't know what he was going to do, but he was going to compete. He had this idea, I'm going to go to the garbage and see and start looking in garbage cans to see if I can find some shoes. And folks, that's exactly what he did. He found one athletic shoe, and he also found one casual shoe, which was a slipper. One shoe fit and the other one didn't. And so what he did with the one that didn't is he put on a couple of more pair of socks so that his foot would at least stay in the shoe while he ran the race. And wouldn't you know it, Jim Thorpe won that race. And he ended up winning 2 gold medals for that particular Olympics. What a fascinating, fascinating story about this man. But he was determined to run the race. He was going to finish the race that was set before him and with no excuses. Even in the midst of all the adversity he had faced in his early life and everything that had been at work, he had that kind of grit. And I guess that's where I would like for us to move in our faith. I think that's where Scripture points us. We need to acknowledge a couple of things. Number one, we're going to face adversity. And number two, we've got a choice on how we're going to deal with that. Every one of us will experience those two things. We will face adversity, and we do have a choice in how to handle it. And so what I want to share with us as we think about the Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, I believe the Hebrew preacher is pushing us to have this grit known as faith, this dogged, latch on to, obedient trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. That if we'll live obediently and faithful to God, that he's going to see us through. That we're going to experience a glorious victory. We're going to receive a crown of joy because of that. But we all are going to face adversity, and we all have a choice in what we're going to do. Sometimes our adversity can cause our faith to become weak. And if we follow through in those weakness, we can fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can, through choice, we can allow our adversity to make us strong in the faith. And that's what I want to encourage us today to think about deeper. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, the passage that was read wonderfully just a few moments ago. Let's put it back fresh into our minds. The Hebrew preacher in Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or originator and perfecter or the finisher of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And so today I want to, in our effort to overcome adversity with stronger faith, the Hebrew writer encourages us to do 3 things. Now, generally, I don't do a 3-point sermon, and you may wonder why. I was like, if I can get 1 point across, that's all I'm going to shoot for. But actually, in this, I try to let the text dictate how many points we're going to make. And he actually does bring up 3 things here to help us strengthen our faith in the face of adversity. And let me lay these out to begin with. If you're taking notes or some, maybe you want to put it in your smartphone or whatever, some things maybe you can think about this week, here it is. Number one, in order to have stronger faith in the face of adversity, first of all, look to examples of great faith. That's what the Hebrew preacher is teaching us. Look to examples of great faith. And number two, look for hindrances to your faith. Look for hindrances to your faith. And number three, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus to complete the life of faith. So look for examples of great faith. Look for hindrances to your faith. And look at Jesus to complete the life of faith. And so let's look at number one, look to examples of great faith. He says in this passage that we have a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know if you think about what image comes to your mind when you think of a cloud. Clouds communicate, don't they? I mean, yesterday, Minnie and I were driving back through Garwood, and there was this enormous dark black cloud. It was communicating to us that there was a lot of rain and a heavy storm ahead, and she had an app for that and could show us exactly where it was. But anyway, you didn't have to have an app. You could just look and see. A cloud communicates the presence of something. A cloud is something that's generally great in size. It's quite large. When you look in the Old Testament, and you think about the story of Israel, God was present in a cloud, wasn't he? And he led Israel out of bondage by following his lead. And Israel would look to them and they would focus on that. And I think that allusion is here in this text, that there is not only the God has this cloud, but God has been a cloud for Israel. But now God also has the testimony. There are a large number of people who give witness to the fact that you and I need to hang on strong to our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is this hall of fame group of people, these wonderful people that demonstrated great faith in their lives. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And he says this: by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. He's got a testimony to share about people that want to maintain their obedient trust in God. And he says this: by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so there's this call to persevere. And there's this great cloud of witnesses that we're being called to look to. Look to these examples of great faith. And in the text, he would tell the story of Noah and of Abraham and of Sarah, people that were told and given promises, and promises that they put stock in. They believed that what God was said was true. And even though it was difficult in their journey at times, they still maintained that faith. And I want to point this out. At the time in which they were living faithful lives, no one was looking to them at that moment as people of great faith. It's only after they completed faithfulness to God that they're acknowledged for the great faith that they have. They faced adversity. It was difficult, just like you and I will face in our lives. And sometimes our faith is shaken to the core and it's rocked, and we wonder, where is the faithfulness of God here? And yet, what are we called to do? We're called to just simply do the next right thing, to be obedient to God, to be faithful to him with the next aspect of our lives. And then we just read the story. The story goes on about Isaac and Jacob. And y'all know the story of Joseph and all the adversity he faced. And then Moses' parents, who were faithful in the face of political opposition. And then the people of Israel and their faith. And they're at the Red Sea and God parted. And they still had to do something, didn't they, church? Even though God parted the sea, they still had to walk through it by faith, trusting that the walls of water would not close in and drown them. And they did. And remember what God called them to do next when they got to the city of Jericho? All right, we're going to take this city. We're going to destroy their defenses. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you guys march around the city every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times, and I'm going to give you the city. Can you imagine? Can you imagine walking around and wondering, okay, I've seen some military strategies before. There's usually like something to pummel the wall. There's chariots, there's horses, there's arrows, there's fire, there's all these things that you would normally use in militarily defeating someone. I've never heard of walking around a city seven times to do it. And they did. And you know the story of faith. And on, Hebrews chapter 11 unfolds this story. We have these great cloud of witnesses. Those people, if I can use a modern day example, and this hurts me to the core, well, not to the core, but you know, I didn't go to A&M. I don't get it all. I try to understand. But there's this concept called the 12th man, right? There's this 12th man organization. I'm just having fun. Don't get all, Jim, easy now. Calm down. Easy, brother. All right, there's the 12th man, and I did get to go to an A&M game, and you know, when something goes fantastic on the field, the crowd is just, the volume and intensity not only can be heard, it's something that can literally be felt. And so, you know, the whole crowd is like the 12th man for those people on the field. And don't you know, I mean, doesn't that energize to know that thousands and thousands of people are in your corner cheering for you? Don't you want to strive and do that much better? I was so humored a while ago and blessed when Brandon was up here praying, and Annie goes, Daddy! You know, Annie is on Brandon's team. Don't you know when you have children that are looking up to you and loving you? Fathers, dads, doesn't that make us want to be better? Be better husbands, be better fathers, be better leaders in the church, knowing that people, they're counting on us and they're cheering for us. How encouraging that is. But I want to say this, that oftentimes in our lives, as we follow Jesus Christ, it doesn't always feel like we've got a crowd of people cheering us on. As a matter of fact, I mean, we have this crowd that we're to look to, these examples from the Old Testament, people that we're looking to, they're on our team, they're in our corner, they're bearing witness to maintain faithful, they're cheering us on. There's this, picture them as in a stadium, a great group of people there just loving our faithfulness as we live it out in our lives. But folks, it doesn't always feel like that. It doesn't always feel like we've got the 12th man, which is, you know, all the fans there are, you know, cheering us on. The other night I was watching a baseball game. I was watching the Houston Astros and the Boston White Sox. Is it right? Chicago White Sox. There we go. So I was watching. It was Thursday night. And I tell you what, Houston is just on a roll. It's an absolute joy to watch them play baseball. It's such a wonderful turn of events from the years gone by. But one of my favorite players to watch is Jose Altuve. When he gets up to bat, he's so intense, and he's not a big guy. And you look at the bat that he has in his hand, and you're like, I don't know what's longer, his height or that bat. It's just, you know, but yet he can swing it with such power and intensity. And I believe it was in the fifth inning, Altuve walks up and he smashes a two-run homer, and it not only goes over the fence, it goes over the railroad track, you know, that's there in the backfield of Minute Maid Park, and the crowd just goes nuts. You can't even hardly hear the commentators on TV because the roar of the crowd. You hear the choo-choo train. Do I need to do that, or y'all know what I'm talking about? And you hear the choo-choo train, and everybody's just going, oh, it was wonderful. It was a glorious moment. Oh, man, what would it be like to be Jose Altuve in that moment? And then the top of the sixth inning, the White Sox got up to bat, and a guy named Omar, number 38, on the White Sox team got up to bat. Justin Verlander, one of the great pitchers of today, is on the mound for the Houston Astros. And when Omar gets up to bat, he swings and he hits a home runner. Did I get that right? A homer. There we go. A home runner. He hits a homer. Thank y'all for being patient with me. He gets a homer off of Justin Verlander. And the crowd goes just like that. Just like that right there. That guy just hit a home run off of one of the greatest pitchers in modern day baseball, and the Houston crowd did this. I mean, there was nothing going on. And I kind of felt sorry for him. I mean, and as I read in the story about the Associated Press, which told the story, it said that he had been up against JV, Justin, five other times, struck out every other time, and it said it just thrilled him to get this home run off of Justin Verlander. Not only was it a home run, it was off of Justin Verlander of the Houston Astros. But the crowd was really kind of silent. They didn't give him anything that they gave Altuve. And you know what I thought in that moment? I was thinking, reflecting on this text, and I'm like, you know, really, that's kind of like what it is sometimes for us as Christians who are living a life of faith, and we're making great choices and doing things that honor God, and we wonder, did anyone see that? We wonder, did anyone hear that? Did anyone acknowledge that? And then you might be tempted to think that you're alone and it may not really matter and that it doesn't really count. And the Hebrew writer is telling us, in the face of adversity, when you're making faithful decisions, look, you've got to look and listen for the right crowd that's cheering you on. You and I, we're not of this world. This world is not our home. The scripture says we're just there's an awkwardness that we as Christians have, and it's a lot like what I saw with the White Sox. Not that I'm not feeling too bad for them, but it made me think about, you know, that could be discouraging, you know, when you do great things for the Lord, church, and yet you don't have that recognition or that support. But realize and look to the testimony and the witness of others, and you will see that that support is there. And so we want to do that. So number one, look to examples of great faith. Read Hebrews 11. Let that energize your faithfulness in your life. Number two, look for hindrances to your faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, in the second part, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I know when athletes train during this time, which is the metaphor that Paul is using to kind of communicate this idea of perseverance for faithfulness, that a lot of times they trained with weights. Like you may even see today some people running through your neighborhoods or whatever, and they're wearing like weights around their ankles, or they might be wearing a heavy pack on. I've been out at the stadium here and seen people running the steps of the stadium with a backpack with a lot of weights that are in there. And that's great when you're training because it's building strength. But then when it comes time to compete, what do? They take it off. It is freeing. You know, we used to have, when I played basketball, we had these warm-ups that we wore, and I thought they were really cool to wear. But, you know, right when the game got ready to start, what do? You take the warm-ups off. You don't want anything restricting or holding you back. You want to be free to perform in the way that you have. Well, Scripture tells us here that we need to look for hindrances to our faith. And it says to throw off how much? A few things, some things, 5 or 10 things. It says, throw off what? Everything. Church family, what's hindering you right now? Is it an attitude? Is it a pattern of sin that's in your life? We talked about what the inward emotions that sometimes harm our lives. You know, guilt. We talked about jealousy. We talked about anger. We talked about all of these inward sins that can lead us to, that can weigh us down. And then there's outward sins as well. These things that we do. It's just the opposite of loving God and loving our neighbor. You know, are we doing things in our lives that we're afraid of or ashamed of or angry about? What are those things? And I'm going to say, if you can answer those questions, you're getting real close to the things that you need to throw off. And the scripture says that we need to throw off how many things? It says, help me, church, it says what? It says everything. And then the sin that so easily entangles us, we can't get there. And then he says, run this race that that's marked out for us. And so, number one, we look to examples. We look to examples of great faith, and we look for hindrances to our faith in our lives. We need to confess these things and overcome them and have people pray for us so that we can do that. And number three, that we need to look at Jesus to complete the life of faith. If you look closely in the text with me, church family, it says we are called, in verse 2, to fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When we were driving back, we were making a stretch from driving from Little Rock to Texarkana, and Eli is got his driver's permit. Eli's my 16-year-old son, but just recently turned 16. We hadn't got the license yet, but he's with Nan and Granddad, so not here today. But anyway, I was looking at the traffic. He didn't have a lot of experience driving on the interstate. Traffic wasn't too bad. I was thinking, hey, this is a great time for him to drive. So we did, and I'm coaching him. Mindy and Hannah are sitting in the back seat there and just trying to do everything they can to not express fear. And you did a good job. And so we're driving down the road, and I was teaching Eli about managing and knowing where all the traffic is and, you know, looking in your mirrors and trying to keep it on the road. One of the things that I kept seeing Eli do was if wherever he would look, wherever his focus was, guess what? The vehicle would start to, and then you hit the bumps and you got the vibration going, you're getting the feedback, and I'm like, okay, pull it back, buddy, you know. And so he'd pull it back in there, and I saw him do it several times. I said, okay, Eli, look, you've got to be able to look in the rearview mirror but keep your focus on the road in front of you. And so, you know, when you're going through, you can't lose the, even though you're not looking, you don't lose the focus of what you're doing. So you're telling your hands to maintain it while you're looking for things around. And I think there are things that occur in our life, adversity, that we do have to look at, don't we? It's not like we can just keep our eyes completely on Jesus. We have to go, oh, wow, here's something that's not going well. But we can't lose our mental image and our focus, our faithfulness on the Lord Jesus. That we need to maintain that even as we look at things. Do you remember the story of Peter? Matthew chapter 14. Jesus comes walking out to the disciples in the midst of a storm there on the Sea of Galilee. And they think that they're seeing a ghost and they're absolutely terrified. And I would be too. It's not normal for people to come walking to you on the water with or without a storm. That's just not normal. And in the middle of the night, he comes walking out there. And then they recognize and discover that it's the Lord. And Peter says, remember what he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And then the scriptures tell us that he lost his focus on Jesus and he looked at the wind. Now, I don't know how easy or difficult it is to see the wind, right? We don't really see wind. We see the effects of the wind. And don't you know water's probably going parallel through the air, stirred all around. It's a terrifying moment. And he took his fix off of Christ and put it upon the wind and he began to sink. There's something deep there that the scripture is sharing with us. In the midst of adversity, when fear and anxiety is just ample, that we look to Christ and we put our faith and our trust in him and we faithfully obey him and we look to him and God, he raises us up. He raises us up. And there is a glorious story to be shared with us as we think about life that can be so disorienting at times. I remember one time we got a deep sea fishing trip that's coming up. If y'all are interested, if you want to go, sign up today. I think today's the last day to sign up. But anyway, I remember one time I was fishing out in the Gulf of Mexico. And if you don't want to get seasick, you've got to keep your eyes on something that's steady, which is generally the only thing steady out there is the horizon. And so I remember one time I was reeling in some fish and I took my eyes off the horizon. Not that I don't look down from time to time, but you got to have something to orient you, something steady, something stable. And I remember looking down, and the boat's going up and down. There were kind of some rough seas, and I'm trying to reel these fish in. About halfway, I got the fish almost up to me, and all of a sudden, it hit me. I mean, there's no sickness worse than seasick. It's terrible. And the only cure is to get on the ground as fast as you can. And generally, that doesn't happen very soon because everybody else don't want you to ruin their fishing trout. It's terrible. And I remember how sick that was. I was. And so what I tried to do, rather than just lay down in the bottom of the boat and just sit there and take it, I just tried to steady myself on something that was stable, the horizon. And eventually, I overcame that sickness. And we need that. Christ is the one for us to focus on to become stable in our lives. So as we face adversity, we allow our weaknesses to be brought forth and turned to strength. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 34, it talks about how these people escaped the edge of the sword, and it says whose weaknesses were turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. They didn't have the power in and of themselves. They couldn't fix and solve and control all situations. All they were was vulnerable right before God and others. But God showed his strength through their weakness. In church family, that's what we're called to do. We will face adversity in our time, in our lives, but we are to persevere. We are to hang in there, to run this race that's marked out for us, to not get weighed down with things in our lives and burdens, that we're to cast off all of these things and to run this persevering race for the Lord. So in our effort to overcome adversity and with stronger faith, we need to look to examples of great faith. We need to look for hindrances to our faith, and we need to look to Jesus to complete the life of faith. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. I hope you've been strengthened from the word of the Lord, and may God bless us. If we can serve you this morning, if you would like the prayers of our congregation, if you'd like to be served in any way, we invite you forward. Let's all stand and be led in song.